Blog Talk Radio.
In the desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, on this Thursday edition of my program, The Cross in the Desert. So nice to join you here this morning. Good morning, Internet, and good morning to everyone in the chat room. I'm very, very happy that you take time out of your busy life to join me on this most important voice of hope and freedom to my Iranian friends. As I usually do before I do my show preparation, I always kind of go to Facebook, to Twitter, around the internet just to see what is happening. And I'm amazed how really amazing some good stories pop up when you least expect them. And this one just fits the scenario, the theme of the program today about Christian persecution. And of course, I'm always thinking about my dear Iranian friends, praying for them continually, knowing they're in a very, very difficult and stressful situation. But this particular article this morning came from Theodore Shubat, a famous Muslim who became a Christian many, many years ago. And it's from his website, shubat.com. Donate today to Rescue Persecuted Christians, rescuechristians.org. Do not stand by idly as they die, some of the things on his website. But this story is amazing, and I want to share it with you. It's the story of a Muslim man who persecutes Christians, takes this Christian woman, and as he's interrogating her, she tells him about her faith, about Jesus, and the Muslim man realizes that Allah is a false god and accepts Christ. Well, let me read this to you. A Muslim in Iran who works as an official interrogator in Iran and persecutes Christians for the Iranian prison system was interrogating a Christian woman. During the interrogation, the Christian woman began to talk with him about Christ. Eventually, he came to the recognition or realization that Allah is a false god and accepts Christ. Now, let's listen to how that took place. An Iranian interrogator involved in the persecution of religious minorities gave his life to Jesus after a Christian woman locked in solitary confinement for 3 days shared the gospel with him. The woman, a house church leader named Nushin, was arrested for her faith and forced into solitary confinement, according to Open Doors USA, an organization that aids persecuted Christians throughout the world. "I wasn't ready to go to prison," said Nushin to Open Doors. "I knew it was a dirty place, a place where people are tortured and locked up in solitary confinement. I was afraid that I would be so fearful that I would give up all of the names of the members of the house church. I even feared that I would deny my faith if they tortured me." Well, Nushin is being honest. She's filing this report with Open Doors. During her imprisonment, however, she shared the gospel with her interrogator after 3 days of being locked in solitary confinement. "We talked about Jesus for hours until finally the interrogator gave his heart to Jesus. We prayed together," said Nushin. "It's an honor for me to talk about Jesus," Nushin told the guard. "You also need Jesus in your life. I cannot be indifferent to you. I want you to experience the joy and blessing of salvation. I can't keep silent about this." The preaching of the gospel is still happening in predominantly Muslim nations despite immense opposition from the regime led by President Hassan Rouhani that has imprisoned more religious minorities than previous ones since he was elected in 2013. Isn't that an amazing story? I want to make a few comments on it. Nushin was just being honest. She wasn't trying to pretend to be something she wasn't. She was saying, "Look, I'm afraid of this. And even more so, I'm afraid I'm going to betray my Christian friends. And even beyond that, I'm afraid I'm going to deny Christ." She admitted her weaknesses before God. And God came into her heart in a powerful way in that prison and was like saying to Nushin, "You don't have to worry, Nushin. I'm going to use you in a mighty way." You see, the Bible says in our weakness, he is made strong. That we boast about our weakness, Paul writes, in order that the power of Christ can rest on us. And in her weakness, she never dreamed or imagined that God would use her in this mighty way. It reminds me of Luke 21, where Jesus is admonishing his followers, "Look, I'm telling you about the signs of the times, but don't concentrate on that. There's coming a time when you're going to be brought before kings and governors. And that's going to be the time you're going to share, proclaim me. And don't worry in advance about how you're going to answer the charges against you. And Jesus promises, for I will give you the right words." What did Jesus do? He did exactly that in Nushin's case. He used her in her weakness to speak to an Iranian interrogator. And God powerfully saved that man. This is an amazing group of people. My Iranian friends in the house church movement, amazing, amazing, faithful, courageous people. And I just thought you would be blessed if I shared that story with you today. Well, speaking of Iran and speaking of torture and confinement and persecution, I want to share with you the latest update on Saeed from the American Center of Law and Justice. This is a report filed yesterday by Jordan Sekulow. I'm going to read this to you because I think it's worthy for you to hear it word for word, because Saeed is under attack again. And I'm thinking it's probably credited to Nagmeh's testimony before Congress. Wednesday of last week, fellow prisoners viciously beat American pastor Saeed Abedini in prison. Unprovoked, fellow prisoners attacked Pastor Saeed as he attempted to leave his cell, punching him in the face near his left eye and nose. In addition to physically beating the persecuted pastor, prisoners demolished a small table Pastor Saeed used to study and read. As he was attacked, Pastor Saeed called out for help. Iranian prison guards did intervene and did prevent further injury. However, Pastor Saeed suffered injuries to his face, his eyes beaten black and blue. He was able to be seen briefly by a prison doctor, and thankfully, he did not receive any broken bones. This wasn't, of course, the first time he was beaten. Over the course of nearly 3 years in prison, he has suffered numerous beatings, including from prison guards. He has sustained internal injuries that require surgery. With each beating, his condition worsens. Even before this most recent beating, Nagmeh testified about the toll it had taken on him, saying, quote, "I'm not just worried about his physical pain, but his psychological pain." end quote. He is suffering because of his Christian faith, beaten and bruised for the gospel. Pastor Saeed was able to recount this beating to a family member in Iran who was able to visit him today and see his injuries firsthand. And of course, Nagme was informed of the latest news, and she commented by saying, quote, "It is heartbreaking to me and my family that Saeed was again beaten in prison. Saeed's life is continuously threatened, not only because he's an American, but also because he is a convert from Islam to Christianity. It's time to get Saeed home before it's too late," end quote. This renewed violence is a vivid reminder of the need to do all we can as a nation to bring Pastor Saeed and the other Americans wrongfully held in Iran home. It is vitally important that as negotiations face an imposed June 30th deadline between the United States and Iran, that our government make every effort, use every tool in its diplomatic arsenal to bring Pastor Saeed, a U.S. citizen, home to his loving wife and two young children. With every beating, with every demand that he recant his faith in Christ and become a Muslim, or else be forced to serve even more than his 8-year sentence, Pastor Saeed's situation becomes more dangerous. Time is of the essence. It is time to bring the Americans home. Over 938,000 have signed a petition for Pastor Saeed's freedom. Now, just go to my Facebook, scroll down, you will see this story. Sign your name if you haven't done so. We're coming up on 1 million signatures. It is phenomenal. That says something to our government. It says that his situation is priority number one. It should be treated that way as well. I want to read you Nagme's response to this beating. I've read a little bit of it, okay, but I want to read it all in context for you. This is Nagme's most recent posting on her Facebook. She says, "It is truly heartbreaking to know that one day, after I spoke in front of our Congress, Saeed was beaten by fellow prisoners. Saeed's father was not able to see Saeed last week because of a holiday in Iran, but today he was truly shaken to learn of the beating that Saeed had endured. Saeed's father was also treated horribly and harassed by the prison guards and staff and could only visit Saeed for a short time. As I shared in front of our Congress last week," Nagma says, "the Iranian government might turn up the heat in the furnace, as it was in my teaching. I'm from Daniel 3. But Saeed refuses to deny his faith in Jesus Christ and continues to be a witness in that dark prison. Jesus is with Saeed in that fiery furnace. Saeed wants you to know that he has felt your prayers in his darkest moments. Thank you. Please continue to keep our family in your prayers during this difficult time. God bless, Nagma." Just imagine how you would react if that was your loved one in prison and you received news that he had been beaten severely. You can't imagine the spiritual pain that you must be feeling at that moment. But Saeed is another incredible example of the persecuted church in the fiery furnace of beatings, of torture. And as I shared on my last Cross in the Desert radio program, I was sharing from you from Daniel chapter 3, where King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Unless you bow down to this statue, I'm going to throw you in the furnace." He heated it up hotter by 3 times, threw them into the furnace, and Jesus was there protecting them from being burned alive. But again, this is the church in the fiery furnace of affliction, being faithful to our great God and saying in the midst of persecution, "We will not deny you, Jesus. We will stand strong." I read to you about Nushin, who was afraid, was troubled in her spirit that she might do just that. But God used her in an incredibly mighty way to talk to an interrogator, and that interrogator gave his heart to Jesus. Today on the Cross in the Desert, I want to talk about the incredible church. Jesus promises us this: "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Ever since its beginning, the church has suffered, has been persecuted. At the time of Nero, the Roman Empire, Domitian, every tyrant has tried to stop the bride of Christ. But the bride of Christ just gets stronger. And the bride of Christ multiplies all over the earth. And the bride of Christ is waiting for the groom to return. And in the meantime, we are making a testimony. We are being a light in the darkness. I want to share with you this morning an incredibly new book written by Tom Doyle. It's about Christians in the Middle East. It's called Killing Christians. We know all about that when we listen to the news every day. But Tom Doyle, previous to that, had written a book about dreams and visions, Muslims seeing dreams and visions of Jesus. And his newest book is a focus on the persecuted church in the Middle East. And I want you to hear this special report right now on the cross in the desert. Let's listen.
Welcome to the Spirited Debate. I'm Lauren Green. The brutal violence by the terror group ISIS is setting off a new wave of persecution in the Middle East against Christian minorities. From Libya to Iraq, Christians are facing an uncertain future as they face the increasing threat of radical Islamists. But it may not be all bad news. Here to explain, Tom Doyle, author of the brand new book, Killing Christians, Living the Faith Where It's Not Safe to Believe. And Tom joins me now. Welcome, Tom.
Great to be with you, Lauren. Thank you.
You know, the reports say that ISIS is gaining ground. One of the reports is saying it's metastasizing. You've got Boko Haram, pledging their allegiance to ISIS. What are you hearing on the front lines of the Middle East and how Christians are doing?
Well, you know, obviously we have a wave of persecution that we haven't seen in centuries this big. But, you know, the good news for Christians, in the midst of persecution, there's always great growth. More people come to faith in Christ. They're kind of like identical twins throughout mm-hmm. our 20 centuries of history. So we're seeing great gains within the Middle East as far as people getting involved in house churches, coming to faith in Christ in the midst of ISIS.
You know, that seems almost amazing, almost incredible. I mean, because I want to feed off the statement you said, the fastest growing church, Christian church per capita in the world is in the Middle East and right in the heart of fundamentalist right. Islamic terrorist groups like ISIS, the Muslim Brotherhood, Al-Qaeda, and Hamas. How is that possible?
Well, you know what? I think it's just when people discover the truth, they're willing to die for it. And so some of these people that would come out of Islam, for instance, they know that their life is on the line. Even with their family, there's possibility of persecution and death. And so they're asked those two questions before they accept Christ, before they become a Jesus follower. Are you willing to be persecuted for your faith? Are you willing to die for your faith? So they have already really, in a sense, given up their life. That fear is gone. And that's why I think the gospel underground is spreading rapidly.
You know, it's hard to believe that statement because we see reports of the Boko Haram killed 2,000 Christians in Nigeria. We have the beheadings of the 21 Coptic Christians in Libya. It's almost as if they're being killed faster they can be born. So how is it that they can still have that kind of faith amidst that kind of violence?
Well, I really think the Holy Spirit inspires that. And I think once a dictator or a terrorist group tries to squash the church, like the Ayatollah in 1979 said, we will get rid of the church, squash it, everybody will be Muslim. That's like hitting your fist in water, Lauren. It just spreads it. And so today, the fastest growing church per capita in the world is in the nation of Iran. So the Ayatollah was going to squash it. But now it's growing faster underground than anything. And then I also think it's the message of Jesus, because Jesus brings love, forgiveness, reconciliation. And we know of underground churches, Lauren, in Syria, where former Alawites and former Sunni Muslims are worshiping together. They have reconciled with God and one another. They love each other. They're willing to die for each other in these underground churches. So we just say only Jesus can pull that off. The UN can't, or an American president, or a government. It's just not going to happen.
Why don't we hear more Jesus about this kind of thing? Why don't we hear more about this kind of thing, Tom? Because Open Doors, which is the watchdog group for persecuted Christians, they're basically saying that Christians are being exterminated. We're talking about religious cleansing. So that's the news we're getting. Why don't we hear about the churches growing in Iran and Syria and that sort of thing?
Well, you know what? An old saint said that the seed of the martyrs is what provides the growth of the church. So Voice of the Martyrs is right. Open Doors is right. Christians are being killed. But what's happening is people that are seeing that they're willing to die for something, to give up their life, and that intrigues them. And it's about love. We're meeting former Sunni Muslims that said, when we were escaping from Syria, the only people that didn't want anything from us were the Bible people, were the Christians, and they just loved us. And that's an attractive message in the midst of all the hate that is just fueling the wars in the region.
What do you want most? What do you want people to do for the persecuted Christians in the Middle East, or even persecuted Christians all over the world, even here in the United States? What do you want people to do for them?
Great question. I think, first of all, Jesus said that they're going to hate you because they hate me. So in other words, don't take it personal, but you are going to be hated, and it's because of me. We may not be called to be persecuted in America, but they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, so we want to walk with them, stand with them as they're persecuted, show them our love, pray for them. We have a Facebook page, 838, the number 8, then 30 spelled out, and 8, where you can get up-to-date prayer requests from those on the front lines daily. And it goes with Romans 8, 38, and 39. And so we set our watches, Lauren, and our iPhones, whatever you use to tell time, every night at 8:38 p.m. And when it goes off, we stop whatever we're doing and pray for our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted or in prison or in danger. So we want the West to connect with the East. We want the body of Christ to understand, listen, ISIS doesn't care what your theology is, what kind of Christian you are. They're going to kill you anyway. And this persecution is spawning a new group of leaders that people are learning from, and it's also in the process bringing the body of Christ together in a way that we haven't seen for decades, maybe centuries.
Wow, very interesting. Well, the book is called Killing Christians, Living the Faith, Where It's Not Safe to Believe, just came out. Tom Doyle, thank you very much for being on A Spirited Debate.
Thank you. Thank you, Lauren.
That's Tom Doyle, the author of Killing Christians, being interviewed by Lauren Green of Fox News. I was thinking of the amazing growth of the underground church. I hadn't heard that exact quote before, that when Khomeini came to power, he was going to squash Christianity out of Iran and everyone would be a Muslim. But look what has happened as a result. As Tom pointed out, the seeds of the martyrs is the growth of the church. Because you cannot deny a faithfulness when you see that person willing to not return evil for evil, but to give his life for his cause. I was thinking of what Peter wrote to the Christians scattered in 1 Peter chapter 2. He said, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten if you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." It's our obedience to Jesus. He's our example of what true suffering is. He's our example of how to treat those who interrogate and persecute. He's the perfect example. When he's dying on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the message that Muslims cannot deny, the unconditional love and forgiveness of God. And every Christian, every follower of Christ that emulates his master and shows forth that unconditional love and grace and forgiveness, it is a great testimony to the Islamic world that Christians do not act and behave in a way that would dishonor their God. They don't return an eye for an eye and a tooth for the tooth. They don't return violence for violence. They don't return good. They don't return evil for evil, but respond with good when they are reviled. And they show goodness. They show kindness. They show respect. They show love and forgiveness. And it's amazing how the watching world, the Islamic world, is looking at Christians and seeing in them something that they are thirsting and hungering after. Well, we're talking about the persecuted church this morning, especially in the Middle East. There was a story several months ago, I think December of last year, that just simply broke my heart when I heard about the four young Iraqi children beheaded by ISIS and what they said to ISIS when they were confronted. I want you to hear this story right now on the cross in the desert.
And they said to the children, "You say the words that you will follow Muhammad." And the children, all under 15, four of them, they said, "No, we love you, sir." They chopped all their heads off.
And joining us, Juliana Tamarazzi, president of the Iraqi Christian Relief Council. You listen to that, you just want to, I don't know, you want to do it with your bare hands, kill ISIS.
I know, Greta, it is absolutely horrifying, but the sad news is that that is not something new that is just happening recently. We have faced this since the rise of Islam, really Islamist extremism. Since 2003, there have been so many massacres, so many crucifixions, and then these four poor children, younger than 15, Greta, they refused to renounce Isha in Aramaic for Yeshua, Jesus. And there are these reports that come to us on a daily basis. I'm connected to people on the ground who say, look, not only we're being massacred because of our religion, we're being ethnically cleansed, we're dying because it's cold, our children are dying because it's because of fever and rashes. Because, Greta, you know, since 2003, the Assyrian Christian community in Iraq, over a million of them have been displaced.
You know what? I was there with Reverend Franklin Graham.
Yes.
I've been in refugee camps. I've seen those Christians. I've listened to those Christians talk. They're living in fear. They don't have food. They've got children walking in snow with boots on, you know, and it is incredible what's going on in that nation right now, these Christians. And what can we do? I mean, Franklin Graham just shipped a whole 747 full of coats and boots, but there's a lot more that needs to be done than just put clothes on them.
Yes, Iraqi Christian Relief Council is an organization I founded back in 2007. I talked to Cardinal Francis George at the time. I said, what is the Christian community doing for the brothers and sisters in Iraq? And he said, well, this is your calling. Start this organization to educate Americans. And that's what we do.
So what can we get? What can we get our government? I mean, what can our government do? Because I mean, they've got a lot of money and they've got a lot of power.
Yes. You know, there are two ways of looking at it. One is the immediate need that must be met, and the other is the long-term strategy that we must care for. The immediate need is donate as much as you can. We need food parcels. We need blankets, shelters, mattresses for these people. But also, we have to allow these people to protect themselves, Greta.
But if you've got kids who won't convert to Islam, so ISIS beheads them. I mean, that's just I don't even know what to say to that. I mean, and as you noted, that's not unusual. And, you know, the American people need to get them. You know, Islam, you know, these people, ISIS is doing this every single day. These are just ones we know about.
Right, exactly. I believe wholeheartedly that the Islamic, modern Muslims, Judeo-Christian world must come together. We must all unite to really not only renounce but destroy this evil.
Are modern Muslims doing that?
No, they're quiet. Many
Why?
Of them are quiet. I think they're afraid. They're just afraid of speaking up. They're afraid of letting go of some of the power that they have. A lot of them are brainwashed. Slowly, their children are being brainwashed. For example, in Baghdad, although ISIS is not in Baghdad today, but there are so many sympathizers within Baghdad, and the Iraqi military is stopping them from growing because they're Shiites, really. But, however, we just have to put fear aside and unite against this evil.
And say it's not just Iraq, it's not just the ones I saw in the refugee camp with Reverend Franklin Graham, it's in northern Africa. I mean, it's been, it's just growing.
Yes, exactly.
Anyway. Juliana, thank you very much.
Juliana Tamarazzi, Iraqi Relief Christian Fund. She will be on the program a little later. I got a real interesting documentary film I want to talk to you about that she is responsible. She produced amazing film. But again, this was such a heartbreaking story. Four young Iraqi Christians were threatened by ISIS. Either renounce your religion and convert to Islam, or we are going to cut your heads off. And they looked at their accusers, tormentors, and said, we can't do that. We love Yeshua. We love Jesus. And with that, their heads came off, and they're with the Lord now. but it's heartbreaking what's happening all over the world, especially in Iraq. I've had Noreen and Weya on my program two times. I hope to have her back again. She is working tirelessly as a voice of hope to the Assyrian Christians, calling on our government to do something very strong and very powerful to stop the genocide from happening in Iraq. And I do all I can to bring awareness to you, to have her on as a guest so that you can join with her and be a voice of hope for these Assyrian Christians that are being slaughtered on a daily basis. Well, we're talking about the persecuted church today on the cross in the desert. I want to talk to you about former Muslims who believe so the powerful message of Jesus has so transformed their life. There are those Muslims in this report by CBN who are saying, who are predicting that Islam is coming down, that Islam is suffering so much because there are many Muslims leaving and converting that they predict the demise of Islam, believe it or not. But I want you to hear this special report right now on the cross in the desert. Let's listen.
The headlines say Islam is going to be the largest religion in the world. But Islam is facing a crisis. The terrible deeds of ISIS, done in the name of Allah and following the violent example of Muhammad, have horrified many Muslims who are now questioning their faith. Missionaries to the Islamic world say more Muslims have converted to Christianity since 9/11 than during the entire 14 centuries of Islamic history. Many keep their conversions a secret, afraid for their lives. In London, this British college student from a Pakistani immigrant family left Islam after a lengthy study convinced him the Quran could not be true. We hid his face because Islam teaches that apostates must be killed.
If someone leaves Islam or becomes apostate, he is thrown out of his family. His family will be the first one to abandon him. His friends will reject him. He will be killed or he will be persecuted. A lot of my friends, they said, okay, this is the last time we are talking to you because you disrespected Prophet Muhammad. You disrespected Islam.
Imran has not yet become a Christian, but has studied the Bible and says Christianity is superior to Islam. Some ex-Muslims become atheists, but some discover a God who loves.
Because of the ISIS, many people become Christian.
In Sweden, Pastor Fuad Rasho, himself an immigrant from Syria, has baptized more than 100 ex-Muslims.
Every week, I meet almost one or more who come to me. They come to me and like to know about Christianity, about Bible, because they are very angry. They are Muslim, and they don't like to continue to be.
When it comes to religion, Europe has been called the new dark continent, and some Muslims here feel trapped between atheism and radical Islam. But they see hope in Christianity.
When Nassim Ben Iman came with his parents to Germany as immigrants from a Muslim nation, he remembers thinking that if Germany is a Christian nation, then Christianity is a dead, sinful religion.
Nakedness on the television is because of the Christian religion. Living together, not married, is because of the Christian religion.
But then Nassim discovered real Christianity. It is today an evangelist reaching Muslims and non-Muslims for Christ.
When the people understand who Jesus is, they will more and more love Jesus and follow Jesus. And when the Muslims understand more and more what Muhammad is, what the Quran is, what the history is, then they will go farther away from Islam.
Islam is going to collapse.
Brother Rashid is the son of a Moroccan imam who lived for 15 years as a secret convert to Christianity. Now he hosts an Arabic-language Christian program called Daring Questions that challenges Muslims to question their faith.
Many Muslims actually, they say, if what ISIS is doing is Islam, I'm leaving it. Some of them are becoming atheists. There's a huge wave of atheism in the Arab world right now. And there is also a huge wave of conversion to Christianity following Jesus Christ. I have never seen something like this. Islam was never faced with this crisis before.
Nassim says Islam appears strong, but is only feeding off the spiritual void in many weak Christian nations.
Let me say, the greatest power of the Islam is the weakness of the Christians. That's what happens in Germany and I think in America and all the Western countries.
Even while it seems that Islam is poised to overtake the West, Brother Rashid says Christians should not fear Islam, a faith that he is convinced is slowly dying.
Islam is not God's instrument to judge the West. I think people are afraid because of what they see on the news, but even violence is just a sign of collapse.
Dale Hurd, CBN News.
This is a very insightful report. As you heard from ex-Muslims, what is it that brings them out? It is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God that results in salvation. It is the demonstration of the gospel in our lives. It is the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians. It is the demonstration of miracles, dreams, visions. These are all things God is using to show Muslims their need for Christ. So much empty religion, so much of a void, so much fear and violence, and they're seeing the Lamb of God in Christians. They're seeing a gentleness, a humility, a love that they are attracted to. I want to tell you something that's very, very important that we're going to be doing here on the Cross in the Desert. You know, next week is a very important week. June 18th through July 17th is Ramadan for Muslims. They are required fasting and praying for 30 days. Most Muslims will get up, most of them, I'm not saying all of them, most of them will get up early in the morning and have maybe a small drink of water, some prune juice or something. They have some kind of dates or snacks early in the morning. And then from that time till about 8 or 9 o'clock at night, they go without any food or water. But when about the sunset comes, and it's officially here right around wherever you live exactly, but here it's about 8:45, then they have a feast. And it goes on for 30 days of prayer and fasting. Well, there is a website I really, really encourage you to bookmark. And for the next 30 days, beginning on June 18th, which is next Thursday, in fact, 1 week from today, I really encourage you, as someone that listens to The Cross in the Desert, please spend the next month, every day, prayer, and if you can, fasting for the Muslim world. On this website, 30 Days of Prayer for the Muslim World, it's very handy. It's very useful. There is a number on the page, 1 through 30, and you can go to that number every day during Ramadan for a special insight into a Muslim country and prayer. Now, you can order the actual booklet. You can still probably get it. And in the actual booklet, there's more informative articles and testimonies. It's a 50-page booklet. But if you haven't done that before, and I have, I've done that before, you can still go to the page every day from June 18th to July 17th and do what Christians are now discovering is so important to do. Muslims are our neighbors, and Jesus instructed us to love your neighbor as yourself. So what that means is lay down your life in prayer for them. Pray for them with faith and hope and love. Just imagine a prayer meeting that started with about 30 people. Imagine that same prayer meeting spreading across the whole planet. And that's what this has become. The 30 days of prayer for the Muslim world started out with just a few members. God blessed it. It multiplied. And former Muslims, many of them very committed Christians, are now publishing articles and booklets encouraging you to me to pray for the Muslim world. Well, please do this. They need your prayers. They need our unconditional love. Go to 30 Days of Prayer for the MuslimWorld.com. 30DaysPrayer.com. This is an important one to remember. 30DaysPrayer.com. And join with me. Join with me in praying for the Muslim world, for their salvation. But we're talking about the persecuted church today. I want to take us to Yemen, where many, many battles are being fought there. Iran is using the Yemenis there to accomplish their needs. And there is a lot of hostile, committed Muslim groups that gather in Yemen, some radical terrorist groups. And for the Christian in Yemen, it is a very, very dangerous place. I want you to hear this special report about the Yemen Christians right now on the cross in the desert.
Life for Christians in Yemen is very hard. For that matter, across the Middle East, there's not a country where Christians are not suffering for their faith. This is our reality.
Sam is from Yemen. We've blurred his face, changed his name and his voice to protect his identity.
Sam was a Muslim but converted to Christianity. CBN News met him at an undisclosed location off the coast of North Africa. In an exclusive interview, he says if the authorities discovered his real identity, he could be arrested or killed.
All Christians in Yemen are from a Muslim background. According to Islamic Sharia law, it is forbidden for Muslims to convert to Christianity.
CBN News obtained these exclusive pictures from inside Yemen. Yemen's constitution provides for religious freedom, but Sam says it's a farce.
The government says there is religious freedom, but that is not true. Christians are routinely harassed. They face daily struggle and persecution, first from their family members, then from the government.
Some 25 million people live in Yemen. The majority follow the Sunni branch of Islam. No one knows for sure how many, but it's estimated there are a few thousand secret Christians.
Can you believe in the 21st century it is impossible for any Christian in Yemen to own a Bible?
The persecution of Christians is real.
Dr. David Curry is with Open Doors, a group that monitors religious freedom around the world. Every year, Open Doors publishes a list of countries where Christians face the most persecution.
There aren't a lot of good options right now for Christians in Yemen. It's already 14th on the World Watch List, Open Doors ranking of the most difficult places for Christians.
Curry says this latest crisis involving Saudi Arabia and Iran will only make it worse for Christians there.
They are caught between the ideologies of Iran and Saudi Arabia, neither of which allow the free expression of Christian faith.
The Saudis, with support from these 10 countries, have started bombing Iranian-backed rebels in Yemen. The tension between the two countries has been in the making for years. Saudi Arabia, the leading Sunni power, and Iran, the leading Shia power, are struggling against each other for influence in the Middle East. And now that fight is playing out in the desert sands of Yemen.
Yemen has never had a stable government, and this makes it an ideal place for terrorists to breed chaos.
Yemen is the second largest country in the Arabian Peninsula. Bordered by Saudi Arabia to the north and the Red Sea to the west, Yemen has become a breeding ground for radical Islam. Several terrorist groups, including Al-Qaeda and ISIS, have found safe haven.
It's unfortunate, but they are playing with the souls of people. The simple Yemeni citizen doesn't want these groups with their Islamic agendas to influence the country. What ends up being destroyed is people's lives and businesses.
Sam asked the world to pray for his country, especially for the secret believers who are standing in the gap in prayer for their nation.
The message of Christ is touching hearts through television, the internet and radio, and people are coming to Christ. This is our hope.
George Thomas, CBN News.
CBN is just an excellent resource. They have some of the most incredible testimonies about the Iranian house church movement and persecuted Christians all over the world. Whenever I am doing a program, the first place I go is CBN. They just have excellent, excellent stories, and that's an example of one. This is a breeding ground for radical terrorist Muslim groups. Can you imagine standing for Christ in a place like that? And yet, when we see all of the things that are happening to Christians, the intense and unbelievable persecution, we are seeing God working in such a powerful way, transforming hearts and minds and causing his church to grow. As Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 16, verse 18. The promise is true. What Jesus said is absolutely true. I want to take us now to a very incredible personal testimony from an ex-Somali Muslim girl. Her name is Mona Walters. I want you to hear what she is doing now as a Christian. It will amaze you. We're going to hear her story right now on the cross in the desert.
This woman is on a mission. She's not a Muslim, and her Muslim dress is a disguise. Her mission is for Muslims to know what is in the Quran, because she says if more Muslims knew what was in the Quran, more would leave Islam. Mona Walter came to Sweden from Somalia as a war refugee when she was 19. She says she was excited about joining a modern European nation with equal rights for women. But as a young Muslim woman, that was not the Sweden she encountered. In fact, she says it was in Sweden where she first experienced radical Islam on a daily basis.
I discovered Islam here in Sweden. In Somalia, you're just a Muslim. You're just born into Muslim country without knowing the Quran. But when you come to Sweden, then you go to mosque. And there's a Quran, so you have to cover yourself. You have to be a good Muslim.
Walter says she grew up in Somalia never having read the Quran.
So I didn't understand what I was part of. I didn't know who Muhammad was. I didn't know who Allah was. So when I found out, I was upset. I was sad and I was disappointed.
She says she discovered that Allah is a God who hates and that Islam is not a religion of peace.
It's about hating and killing those who disagree with Islam. It's about conquering. Muhammad, he was immoral. He was a bloodthirsty man. He was a terrible man. And they can read that in his biography, what he did to Jews, how he raped women, how he killed people. I mean, he killed everyone who didn't agree with him.
Discouraged, she left Islam and became an atheist. Until one day, a family relative encouraged her to read the Bible. She still remembers the first time she read Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, where Jesus said to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
It was very strange for me, love your enemy, because in Islam you have to kill your enemy. Kill your enemy and kill everyone who refuses Islam. But Jesus Christ, it was all about love and peace and forgiveness and tolerance. And for some reason, I needed that.
She went to see Pastor Fahoud Rasho, a Syrian immigrant who ministers to former Muslims in Sweden.
She started to believe, and she came to me. That was the beginning of her trusting.
I was so happy. I was filled with joy. Then I accepted Jesus Christ.
Mona says the Lord gave her a burden for Muslims who still do not know the truth about Islam, and she began to copy verses from the Quran and hand them out on the street to Muslim women.
Sometimes they listen, sometimes they become very upset, and I just told them that, you know, that your husband, he have a right to beat you if you don't obey him. And say, no, it does not say that. Yes, it says that. I thought that if I tell them about Muhammad and about the Quran and this God of Islam who hates, who kills, who discriminates women, maybe they will have a choice and leave.
But in politically correct Sweden, Mona Walter has come under attack for simply telling Muslims what is in the Quran.
And I've been called Islamophobe and, yeah, you've been bought, you're a house nigger and stuff like that, terrible things.
She has also been called a racist. Walter warns that Islamic radicalism is a serious threat in Sweden and says Swedish society should care more about women trapped in Islam.
They will think like, oh, we're in Sweden. We have a freedom of religion. But Muslim women don't have a freedom of religion. They live under the law of Allah, not under Swedish law. So they will suppose everyone have a freedom of religion. We don't have freedom of religion. It's not for Muslim women. It's for everyone else.
She lives under death threats and sometimes travels with police protection. She wanted to show us Muslim areas around Gothenburg, but had to first dress as a Muslim. She believes if she were to show her face, she would be attacked.
I never go to those areas just being me, just being in flesh and blood, Mona. I never get out of there alive. I mean, Muslims are normally good people, like everyone else. But when they read Quran, then they become a killing machine. This so-called ISIS or Al-Shabaab or Boko Haram, they're not extremists. They're not fanatical, or they're just a good Muslim. Good Muslim who follow the teachings of Islam. the Prophet Muhammad. He did that. They're doing just what he did.
Walter now uses videos and speaking appearances to spread her message, and she says she won't stop, even though her life is in danger. Dale Hurd, CBN News, in Gothenburg, Sweden.
An incredible testimony from Mona, who at one time knew really nothing, even though she was born in Somalia and raised, if you will, under a Muslim teaching. She really, really knew nothing until she said she read the Quran and discovered the violence, the hatred. She called Allah a God of hate. And she now went from Islam to atheism and then a Christian, did an amazing thing, took the time to share Christ. And the first verse she read in the Bible, the very first verse, what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies. Well, that was revolutionary to Mona. What do you mean, love your enemies? I come from a religion that kills their enemies. And so that was an incredible testimony to Mona. But what I like so much about Mona is her courage. Here is a woman living in Sweden. It's a very stronghold for many Muslims. While there's freedom there, you have to be very, very careful. There is a strong, strong Muslim community in Sweden. I know this. I have two Iranian friends who live there. They are Christians now. And they said to me on Skype just yesterday that their church welcomes those Muslims that want to come and find out more about Christianity. But my friend Mirnush says, I'm very, very careful not to really become too involved with other Muslim women. I have to be. It can be very, very dangerous. And she's a young Christian. But she's talking from experience. She lives in Sweden. There's a very, very strong community of Muslims there. But here comes Mona. I mean, she's on fire for the Lord, and she's not afraid to speak the truth. I give her so much credit because political correctness today is shutting down free speech. We are so afraid of speaking the truth. But Jesus did exactly that. He spoke the truth in love. He never berated people. When he spoke to the Pharisees and the scribes, he rebuked them for their false religion. But when he talked to his disciples, he was a lamb. He was a shepherd. He was kind and tender. But what Jesus did, he always confronted false religion. He always spoke harshly of the way that it had imprisoned people. And here comes Mona emulating her Savior, doing just that. She's a kind and tender lady, but she speaks the truth when she sees what false religion is doing to humanity. So we have to really, really pray for Mona. She's under death threats all the time, and she's doing her part in spreading the good news of Christ in a very dangerous place, believe it or not, in Sweden. Earlier, I talked to you about the four Iraqi Christian young children that were beheaded, and you heard in that report from someone named Juliana Tamarazzi. She is with a Christian Iraqi Relief Fund doing an incredible work among the Assyrian Christians who are perishing in Iraq. Just recently, she produced a 10-minute, very powerful documentary, which is kind of a rebuke to the Christian church for not hearing the cries of the persecuted. I want you to hear what this documentary is all about, then I'm going to share with you a special report from Juliana about this film. We're going to hear it right now on The Cross in the Desert.
I'm the executive producer for a movie called Sing a Little Louder. Sing a Little Louder is the true story of a young German boy whose church was located next to train tracks during World War II. And one day, actually every Sunday at the same time, the trains packed with Jews and other people were being taken to death camps. And one day the train breaks down. The cries of the Jews and other people inside those cabins disturbed the pastor, and he instructed the choir to sing louder and louder to drown out the cries of those Jews in these cabins. This is what's happening today. The church in the West is singing louder and louder, completely ignoring the cries of my brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters in Christ. These people are our brothers and sisters. We're members of one body. And I invite, if anybody is interested in to screen this short docudrama, Sing a Little Louder, please contact us. You can visit us. You can find us on YouTube. Sing a Little Louder, please. It's important for the church to wake up, because These atrocities we see happening in a black hole called Iraq or in a black hole called Syria has come to our shores. It is going to happen here if we don't stand united with the persecuted church.
As it seeks to erase Christianity from the landscape, the Islamic State allows no Christian symbols. It just released these photographs, which show the desecration of the church at what is believed to be the monastery of Mar Gorgas, just north of Mosul. And nothing is sacred. ISIS blew up this mosque shortly after taking control here. It's a site holy to both Christians and Muslims.
It's nothing new. The persecution of Christians around the world has in recent years taken on epidemic proportions. But the world has far too often cast a side view of the attempted extermination and not viewed it as something worth real time to deal with. Now, 60 Minutes dealt with the issue Sunday night, and perhaps, just perhaps, some eyes are being opened on an issue we here at Midpoint refuse to let go away. It's a pleasure to welcome back President of the Iraqi Christian Relief Council, fellow at the Philos Project, and executive producer of the new film about churches and religious persecution, Sing a Little Louder. Juliana Temirazi joins us today. Juliana, it's always a pleasure to have you on the show. Thanks for being here.
Thank you. It's always an honor to be with you.
I saw the report on 60 Minutes on Sunday night, and the first thing that struck me was here was a global network, one of the major networks, finally paying some attention to this. And it still brings up the question, Juliana, these people are being systematically exterminated. Why does the world not pay closer attention to this?
I believe it's a Christian issue. There is an attack against the Christian church in the West and in the East, and this is why the world is silent.
Why, Juliana? Why is there? Because we are told that Christians are not one of those religions that usually are focused on and people are looking to exterminate. Why?
Because we're too afraid to offend Muslims. We're too afraid to even offend Islamist extremists. We don't even call it what it is, Ed. And therefore, who pays the heaviest price is those innocent victims in the East, Christians and other minorities like Yazidis. And this is why we have formed the Iraqi Christian Relief Council. This is why we are working with the Philos Project. And I'm now the executive producer for this very important, short but important docudrama, Sing a Little Louder, to really wake up America and the West.
What will the docudrama, the documentary that you're talking about here, what will it bring to the American people into the world that they may not have known before?
It will remind Christians that the Christian churches throughout Germany sang literally louder and louder as the Jews and others were being taken to their death camps on trains. It will touch the conscience of people to give them another opportunity for them to stand with the Eastern churches. There are bishops and archbishops, Ed, that have gone on camera and wept and have pleaded with their fellow, the same rank, people at the same rank, and bishops and the bishops and archbishops in the West, they've pleaded for help. And yet there is very little help that is going to the East.
Juliana, would you put what is happening to Christians today on the same par as the Holocaust of Jews in World War II?
Absolutely. The Assyrian Christians' Holocaust was 1914 through 1918, alongside of the Armenians and Greeks. Our 100-year anniversary is on April 15th of 2015. And yet again, this is going on again in front of our eyes. And there's so much that people can do. There is so much that they can, you know, for example, today Ted Cruz announced for his run for presidency. We're very excited. This is our chance as the Assyrian Christians in the West to approach whoever is running for candidacy to make sure that religious liberty is on their radar. And also, very exciting for the Sing a Little Louder team, Congressman Wolf, who's been a champion of religious liberty, has endorsed this very important 10-minute movie. So people can get involved by visiting our website, iraqichristianrelief.org, or singloudermovie.com.
Juliana, here's a tough question for you, but do you think that maybe the networks, the people, the world doesn't really think, maybe even America as well, doesn't think too much about what's happening to the Christians in the East simply because they see it as part of ISIS. They see it as part of the Muslim struggle. And basically, and I know, again, this is difficult, they lump it all into one big group and say, let them all stay over there, let them all do what they want to do, let them all kill each other, and we don't care. Is that a possibility?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I've heard so many times as I go around the country and make presentations, this is the same exact sentiment I hear from not many, but from people. They say, well, you know, they have lived with these atrocities, meaning these Christians, for centuries. Let them either leave their homeland or let them stand up and become equipped with military to defend themselves with military equipment. First of all, we as Christians have always taken the love route, the passive route, but enough is enough. We have to be equipped to defend ourselves. The Kurds are equipped to defend themselves. The Iraqi military has weapons. Why shouldn't the Christians and Yazidis be equipped to defend themselves? That's number one. Number two, if we in America and in the West still believe that ISIS and organizations like Al-Shabaab, Al-Nusra, and others, and Muslim Brotherhood are not in our neighborhoods, we're gravely mistaken. This is going to knock on our doors. And if we stand in unity with the Eastern Christians, as St. John Paul II called it, the Eastern lung of the church, then in turn, we will be prepared to defend ourselves when it does come to our home here in America.
You mentioned taking the love route, and that's what many people will say. They will talk about the religions and say, God would not want you to pick up weapons. God would want you to take the love route. However, going that way, you're being exterminated. So is it time then, in deference to what the Bible, the religion says, whatever, for Christian militias to create those militias in the East, to pick up a weapon and to start killing those, to start finding those and defending themselves and killing those who are looking to kill them?
We have to. We have to. We have been exterminated from that region. For another 100 years, Ed, if we don't stand up and defend ourselves, our language, which is Aramaic, 4 million of us are left in the world, it will be extinct. And we, as an Assyrian people, will be extinct. And next, you will read about us in as Mayans and icons. We read about them, Incas, rather. But remember, our monuments were defaced. Our thousands of year old historical figures were all shattered. So what they're aiming to do, not only cleanse us religiously, they're cleansing us ethnically as well. And this is where the women rights organizations have to stand up, because our girls are being sold in sex slavery. There are the human rights organizations that are silent. And the church is singing louder and louder through their choirs to drown out the cries of the Christians from the East.
I only have a few seconds left, Juliana. Where can they see the movie?
SingLouderMovie.com is where you can see the trailer. IraqiChristianRelief.org is where you can contact us, and we can bring this movie to your churches. SingLouderMovie.com and IraqiChristianRelief.org.
I urge everybody to watch it. It's important. Juliana Tamirazi, we thank you so much for joining us. We hope to speak to you again with some better news sometime soon.
God willing. Thank you so much, Ed.
God willing indeed. Thank you so much, Juliana. Stay with us. Midpoint. We'll continue.
Juliana Tamirazi, Iraqi Christian Relief Fund. Yes, there is a balance there. There should be armed militia to protect Christians. I agree. But there's also the importance of love and forgiveness. The balance will always be there. I don't think that there's an extreme way we can go. I think that we should certainly stop the extermination. I completely agree with her. And there must be a real defense so that this race of people will still be alive on the earth. The Assyrian Christian plight, I've had Noreen and Wei on my program before. We've talked about this at length. It is of great, great concern. But the movie docudrama that Juliana mentioned, Sing a Little Louder, is really a rebuke that the church, like that choir in Germany, was told by the pastor to sing louder. Did they not know that outside the church, on the train tracks broken down, was a train carrying Jews and Christians to the death camps? And they were told, I don't want to hear all that moaning and groaning. Let's sing louder. It's a rebuke to the church for not hearing the cries of the persecuted. Want to see this powerful film? I hope to get a hold of it and watch it and report back to you what it's all about. I want to share with you a very powerful song right now that really encapsulates everything we're talking about today about the persecuted church. And yet, there are those, millions of those, that gave up their lives, that are giving up their lives, all to follow Jesus, who has the words of eternal life. And this is a song by Marissa right now on the cross in the desert called I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Let's listen.
before me, no turning back, no turning back. I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Special, very beautiful song by Marissa. I have decided to follow Jesus. Just a call to all of us that this is the decision we make. There is no turning back. And for every special report today, I can think of those who never have even imagined turning back, like Saeed, who refuses to recant his faith, and like Mona, who goes to the streets of Sweden. There's no turning back for her, and she is dedicated to spread the good news of Christ and to speak out against the atrocities committed by radical Muslims. Just on my chat room, I was reminded by my friend Melissa about the suffering of Christians in Pakistan. I am writing a book right now called A Prisoner of Her Culture, talking in part about Christians who are suffering in Pakistan. I truly hope that one day I can have Wilson come on my program and talk more at length about the situation of Christians in Pakistan. That is something I will definitely look into very soon. I try to fit it all in here because there is so much suffering, but in the midst of all the suffering, we have those Christians who stand out like shining lights and refuse to deny their faith and are making progress in the midst of all the persecution. That the church is strong, but we need to support the church in so many ways. Spiritually, prayerfully, financially, we need to be a voice for the suffering Christians. So for those of you who come to the chat room, I so appreciate your insights and your comments. And let's stand together strong for the persecuted church in the Middle East. I want to talk to you today from Luke chapter 21, which is really a message that I've shared before. It is a message that I've said many, many times, but it fits the scenario, the narrative, so perfectly today. The persecuted church in the Middle East. And yet we're persecuted as Christians here today in America. We're told by some of the extremists that unless your church is willing to marry a gay couple, then you will be charged with hate crime, and then you will be dealt with by the government. So there is persecution here for Christians who live in America. And these militant groups are trying to change our message, are trying to force us to conform to their standards. We need to always be aware that there is persecution at different levels everywhere. And as Christians, we need to stand strong together and to oppose that kind of political correctness. Jesus has outlined in Luke chapter 21 the coming signs of the time. He is talking about what's going to happen in the future. And like many of us, we're very, very preoccupied about end-time events. But I love the way that Jesus gets the focus in the right place in Luke chapter 21. He says, but before all these things occur, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. Well, what we have heard today is exactly true. This is a time of great persecution. So often the church has their prophecy seminars, and I enjoy that, don't get me wrong. But sometimes we're so focused on the Antichrist, the coming tribulation, we're not focused, though, on what Jesus says. He says, this is important, what I've just shared with you. These are the signs of the time, but wait a minute. Wait a minute, church. Time out. There's going to happen. There's going to be something that happens before all of what I told you occurs. And I want to get your focus. Now, in context, Luke 21 also refers to the time of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus is warning his followers. He didn't say it specifically here, but he did mention it in Matthew 24. He did mention that this house that you are looking so favorably toward, not one stone will be left. So he's talking about the future of the destruction of the temple, but it goes beyond that. It goes into our generation, the churches in every generation. He's referring to a time of great tribulation, of great persecution. And this is a time, Jesus said, I want your focus to be on. I want you to know that you're going to be dragged before kings and governors. You're going to be taken into the synagogues, referring to 70 AD, but we could put it to you this way. You're going to be taken into interrogations in Iranian prison. You're going to be taken out to the fields in Iraq to be beheaded, like the 21 Coptic Christians. Jesus says, this is a time where you have the opportunity to tell them about me. This is a time when you will have your day in court, if you will, to stand up and say, here's why I'm a follower of Jesus. And this is your opportunity. And by the way, Jesus says, so don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Just like Nushin, she was brought before the Iranian interrogator, sat down after spending 3 days in solitary. She was doing exactly what Jesus said would happen to Christians like her. I'm going to bring you before your interrogators, and don't worry what to say. Well, she didn't worry. Nushin had written earlier, I'm just so afraid if I ever one day go to prison that I will betray Christ. She felt that. But instead of worrying, she trusted in Christ at that moment, and Jesus gave her the words. And her opponent not only could not refute her, her opponent bowed his head and accepted Christ. Can you imagine that happening in an Iranian prison. This is a story by Shubat.com, and it was also an Open Doors article, The Power of the Gospel in Nushin, refuted everything this man had to say to her, and instead she was able to powerfully present Jesus to her Iranian interrogator. I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. And Jesus goes on to say, even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends will betray you. They will even kill some of you. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But Jesus says, a hair of your head will not perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls. And then Jesus goes on to talk about Jerusalem in 70 AD. So the context is part 70 AD, but it's also future. When I think of Nushin, and I think of Mona Walters, and I think of those four young Iraqi children who said to ISIS, we love Yeshua. We cannot deny Yeshua. And they were beheaded. Jesus said this will happen. You go to John chapter 15, another example. He says, John chapter 16, I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. Jesus says that they think when they kill you, they're doing a service to God. Translate that: when ISIS or radical Muslims kill Christians, they think that they're doing a service for Allah, that this is something right and good and proper. And Jesus said they have no idea who God is. They don't even know me. And yet they think that they are doing God a service. This is the reality that we see today in the Middle East. We see this kind of level of persecution. And I go back to what Juliana Tamarazzi is saying from the film Sing a Little Louder. She's saying, wake up, church. Wake up to the reality before you. Wake up to the reality that there are people like these Jewish people that were in this cattle car, broke down on the train tracks outside of a church. Wake up to the reality that sometimes we are so preoccupied with ourselves that we completely ignore the cries of the persecuted. And in this case, the cries of these Jewish people in this cattle car were right outside of a church. It's sad that a church could be that preoccupied. But when you go to the book of Revelation and you hear the several things that Jesus says to the church, some things good and some things bad, you will notice in the letters to the seven churches, Jesus comes to the church of Laodicea and he says to them, I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified in fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments for me so you will not be ashamed by your nakedness, and ointment that your eyes so you will be able to see. And Jesus ends his rebuke by saying, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Wow. Harsh words, but whom the Lord loves, he chastens and disciplines and corrects those. When I think of the rich church today, I go back to a time as a Christian, maybe 30 years ago, when I was caught up in a particular church, kind of just satisfied with my newfound faith, and the teaching was all about health and wealth and prosperity. And at that time, many, many, many years ago, not very discerning as a Christian, I went along with it. But there was always this little nudge inside of me that made me feel a little bit, I guess the word was ashamed. Aren't I being selfish? Oh, no, 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 no. God wants you to prosper. God wants you to have all these things. God wants you to be in health. God did all these things for you when he sent Jesus. And there was always this little tiny nudge inside that says, isn't this a little bit selfish? Well, when you read Revelation chapter 3 and you read about the Laodicean church, it's a very strong parallel to many Christian churches today who are inundated with prosperity and healing teachers. Now, is there anything wrong in and of itself with prosperity and healing? Absolutely not. There is none. But when the focus becomes just that, then that's out of balance, and that is heretical, and that is destructive. And you're like the church by the train tracks, listening to the cries of the persecuted, but you sing a little louder of praising God for all of your wealth and health and prosperity, and you ignore the cries of the persecuted. There is a balance to all of this. And I think that Jesus is saying very clearly, he's waking us up, that we can do something. We have a part to play in our freedom, right where we live, to be a witness, to be a voice, to be a help to the persecuted. We have a part to play. And God is calling us to do that, to stand and support these Christians. No, we don't live there, but there are things we can do to reach out to the persecuted church. And we all know we can pray. And of course, that is very important. But we can also give. We can also help. We can also send out petitions. We can also post on our pages. We can be a voice of hope for these hurting Christians in so many ways. Trust me, when you come to God in prayer and you lay your petitions down before him, and if one of your petitions is, Lord, I want to help the persecuted church, oh my, God will open so many doors. He's done that for me. Voices of the Martyrs, Open Doors USA, many, many, many ways that you can get involved. Voices of the Martyrs sends relief packages to the persecuted church in Pakistan. I've done that before. It is such a joy to do it in that way. They do things on a large scale, and they're a mission-based organization for the Christian church in Oklahoma. And they do some amazing things. Open Doors, Brother Andrew. Amazing things for the persecuted church. Iran 30, Allah Ministries. Wow. They do so many wonderful things for the persecuted church in Iran. There are so many available avenues for you and me to get involved. And so I encourage you right now, get involved. Be a voice for the voiceless. Be a hope for the hopeless. You can do that. You can come to my Facebook page. There are postings all the time. There are petitions all the time. There are articles all the time. And I just pray that God uses you in your individual way to be a voice for these hurting people. You can do that today. I encourage you to do it. And this is what God has called us all to do. We all have a part to play. So we can listen to the testimonies today, the hurting Christians in the Middle East. And we can also be a voice for them. God has called us to do that. God has called us to reach out to them. And so I encourage you today, if you haven't done so, just come before the Lord and make it a matter of prayer. Be a voice for these voiceless Christians. Listen to their cries. Don't be like that church by the train tracks, where the train on the way to Auschwitz or Birkenhauer broke down, and you can hear in the cattle car the cries of those Jewish people on their way to the death camps. If you hear their cries, don't sing louder. Reach out. If God has called you to reach out, do that. Here's what you can do starting now. Like I mentioned earlier, go to World Christian, 30 Days of Prayer for the Muslim World, 30daysprayer.com. You can begin there starting June 18th all the way to July to pray for the Muslim world during Ramadan. It is the most important thing you and I can do, that God will make a huge difference in the Muslim world. He is waking up Muslims through dreams and visions. This is your opportunity now to be a voice for them, to be a prayer warrior for the Muslim world during Ramadan. Well, I want to thank every single one of you that came to the chat room today, Patricia, Melissa, and all of you that have participated and being a voice for the persecuted church. Thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule and meeting with me on my program. Thank you so much. It really means a lot to me, and I know that God has a special calling in your life too, to reach out to these hurting Christians. It is a true honor to have this radio program and to be a voice for them. I want to thank you so much again. I want to say God bless every one of you for joining me today on the Cross in the Desert. I will see you next Monday for another program. Have yourself an incredible weekend. I will see you soon again.
My night.